Yeah, well, the staff put that together because when we were in Georgia last week, I made them go to a Waffle House. Have any of you been to a Waffle House before? Okay, not many. Well, if it ever comes to the Northwest, I'm sure my hometown, Tacoma, will get the first one. Someone said, no, I think Yakima. I'm like, yeah, who knows? It could be a competition there. Well, we are looking at how do we operate in a way that's intelligent, in a way that honors God when it comes to our families. It's not intuitive. It sometimes can be a bit of a challenge. And so when we think about that, you know, there's a funny little things with family. Like we have all the kids and they're doing some stuff after services today. And there's the things that are cute, but the things that are struggles. For example, we have a couple pictures up here, the self haircut. Yeah, how do you like this? This is one of my favorites. Next one. The pig licker. How do you like that? Yeah, that, hopefully your child won't do that after service. That's a family portrait. This is another good one, too, if you're ever missing a child. And, of course, this is, yeah, that. Yeah, that's right before Child Protective Services shows up at your house. Well, families can be a lot of fun. Families can be challenging. And whether your family is you and parents and kids, or it's just, it could be the two of you, you're empty nesters, you can be living alone, whatever that looks like, whatever shape or form your family takes, maybe it's extended family who doesn't live with you, these principles apply. And in fact, when you apply these principles, whether or not you're a Christ follower, your family will get better. But if we allow God to be in the equation, how much more so? Well, the first principle we find in the scripture comes from Ephesians 5:21. It says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We've been looking at the book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians, and it starts with us deferring to the other person. Now, that doesn't come natural, does it? Because we sort of like to have our own way. How many of you like to have your own way? Right, yeah, we all like to have our own way. And we all can be a little immature when it comes to that. We can be like the two-year-old and we stamp our feet, but we're 60. And it's not so cute, is it? Yeah, some of you just looked at someone. Don't do that. Hey, by the way, for the ushers back there, why don't we set up some, if we can set up some chairs, I think, as people are packing in here, that would be awesome. Let's look at Colossians 3:18 through 21, because it starts with submitting to one another, but then it talks specifically about the roles that we have within families. It says, wives, submit your husbands as fitting in the Lord. I read that the first week, and I nearly had a female rebellion on my hands. But then I reminded them that in the Ephesians passage, it says, husbands, love your wives as Jesus loved the church. And I reminded that Jesus died for the church. And some of you felt better and say, yeah, he can die. I'll feel better. And then it says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything. Children, obey your parents in everything. Children, obey your parents in everything. Oh, did I read that already? For this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. See, here's a summary here. Is just seek and apply wisdom. What is the wise thing to do when it comes to our families? If you look at Proverbs 24:3, Solomon, the wisest person who ever lived, he wrote this, by wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it's established. There's been a field of study. I've mentioned this before, and I have a few resources in your outline if you want to look at some of the resources beyond the scriptures that I've drawn from. And it's a field of study about emotional intelligence. I was just talking to someone at our church who's finishing up their PhD in emotional intelligence when it comes to education. And basically, Daniel Goleman, who wrote on this subject, the seminal work, the original work, he did a study of how people are successful in business. You want to be successful in business? Here's what he discovered. is that the people who do best in the corporate world, in the business world, are not the smartest people. It's the people who are emotionally intelligent. They're good with people. Have you ever wondered why that dumb guy is your boss? Because some of you are like, I am that dumb guy. But have you ever said, I'm smarter than my boss? You feel that. Don't raise your hand because he could go here or she could go here. But the reason is because if they're good with people. My wife worked in engineering for a number of years. And the people who became partners and principals and managers were not the best engineers technically. In fact, there were people with brilliant PhDs from MIT. And some of those, quite honestly, they worked for people who went to lesser schools, had lesser education. But they were good with people. And so financial success comes through emotional intelligence. That's proven. You don't even need to be a Christian to understand that. But how much more so relational success? So if emotional intelligence will determine my career and my finances, how much more so my family? And so what I want to do is we did a month of looking at deep theology, and we're looking at some practical principles based on biblical truths this month. And what I want to do is look at what does an emotionally intelligent family require? What does that look like? Well, the first thing it requires, number one, is self-awareness. Self-awareness. Now, there's a group of people, and I don't want to stereotype, but there is a group of people who, in general, always think they're doing better in their families than they usually are. Do you know what we call these people? Men. That's what we call them. Because as men, and I speak from a male perspective, that's the one I have, is that in general, we usually think we're doing better in regards to our family than we really are. Here's what it says when it comes to spiritual life. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. So what's it saying? It's saying, first, look at you, that you should test yourself. Sort of like going and getting a physical. I went and I got a physical. My doctor, by the way, is awesome. What she does is she'll take the stats of every appointment I've ever had. It took me a while to find this doctor. And then she'll compare them, and then she'll give me like three sheets of things that are going well and things I should do. But she is super smart, but also very straightforward. So she looks at all the stats, tells me what I'm doing well, and she goes, huh, looks like you've gained 3 pounds. You're going in the wrong direction. And I'm like, praise Jesus, I thought it was like 20. So I didn't want to show my enthusiasm, because she can be mean. So why would she point that out? Is she just a mean, awful person? Maybe, no. No, she wants me to get healthy. We talk about it here at Timberlake as red dot moments spiritually. When you go to the mall, if you ever go to a mall, which I'm sorry for you if you have to go to a mall, but if you're in the mall, you want to go to a certain store. You find those great maps, and the red dot says, you are here. Because you can't get there if you don't know where here is. Do you know where your family's at? If you don't, you can't get to that place you want to get to if you've not done honest evaluation. Do you know where you are at in your family? See, here's a question. And really, you could maybe if you've been through the 12 steps, you've done it on a spiritual sense, a fearless moral inventory. But here's a question. What am I like to live with? And a hush fell over the crowd. What am I like? Am I a barrel of laughs? Should I change my name to Chuckles the Clown? Or am I a little bit irresponsible? Am I a little bit demanding? And I don't want to get up in your grill too much with this, but the other services have fallen very silent when I've talked about this part as well. Have you ever, I've had people who've worked for me or been in a relationship, and you'll tell them something, and they'll go, I know. And you might be that person. Well, can I ask you the question? And you're going, I know, which means I don't want to hear it. Have you ever thought, why do people keep on telling me the same thing, even though they know they're going to get this harsh pushback reaction? It's not going to be very fun this morning. It's because you haven't applied it. You may know it, but no one thinks you know it because you're not living differently based on that information. So self-awareness, there comes really next, self-regulation. Daniel Goleman describes this as the ability to control or redirect disruptive impulses or moods, a propensity to suspend judgment, to think before acting. There's also a group that struggles with this in families. Self-regulation, teenagers, don't they? It's very funny. One of my daughters came to me. She was out late, and she said, "Dad, you know what? I think I need a curfew." And I'm thinking, you know, this parenting thing is a lot easier than people make it out to be. And you might say, well, don't you have a set curfew? I don't. Do you know why? Because she asked questions like that. See, yeah, oh, yes. So this she's able to self-regulate. And so in that, there's freedom. There's other times that we don't give freedom. Like, have you ever tried to take away a cell phone from a teenager? It's like hearing a shriek from a demon from the pit of hell. Only way worse than that. Yeah, so I'm not saying there's no but see, if they, when my kids self-regulate, then we don't feel the need to regulate. And two, if you're, this is, you know, now you may be married to someone who's just hyper-controlling, but let's say they're not that way. If they feel like they need to tell you things all the time, is it maybe you're not self-regulating? And some of you married couples, you are mom and dad to each other, and that's not healthy. He didn't need a mom, another mom. That's not why he married you. And she didn't need another dad. You're supposed to come to this. God says that the husband and wife would come together and that there would be this partnership in this, what, Ephesians 5:21, mutual submission to one another. You know, I will from time to time do marriage counseling with couples, or meet with them once or twice. And usually when someone's saying, well, this is a problem, they'll say 1, 2, you know, sort of their problems. And then they come out with the list for their spouse. You know, 56 problems. Because we know it's, no one would say it's all their fault. Here's what Jesus would say to us when it comes from a spiritual perspective. And you can apply this relationally as well. He says, these are people who were self-righteous. He said, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? By the way, this is Jewish humor, hyperbole. And so, yeah, it is. You should be around my family. We love to exaggerate. And it says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now here's what this passage is not saying. Some people will take this and say, well, the Bible says don't judge. That's not true. And it's saying don't be judgmental, which is saying that I have this obvious problem, and I don't take care of it, and I'm more worried about you. It means that there are real issues that I need to deal with, moral issues. If I've broken God's law, I need to repent. Relational issues. If I've broken trust, I need to try to rebuild it. But it's saying, first, you look at you. So here's a question. What do I need to own? What do I need to own? Part of maturity is when we stop blaming other people for our problems. When we say, you know, I'm here today because of the decisions I've made. Third, emotionally intelligent action is empathy. This empathy means that I understand what it's like to be in their shoes. Especially if you have more power than the other person in the relationship. What is it like to be them? The Bible would say that we're to be gentle in that. By the way, this determines our approach as a church. Because, see, we as a church, by the way, if you're visiting here, we're radically centered in the person of Jesus Christ and what it teaches us about his life in the scriptures. Well, part of what the scriptures teach is that each of us is separated from God by our sin, and that we can't make up the difference. And that God did it for us, that Jesus paid the price that we could never pay. And so we understand it's only by God's grace that we come into his presence, that it all begins there. And so that's where we always start as a church. Some of you came here, this is your first weekend, you came, you want to check out this church before Easter, see how weird we are, not weird we are. And do you know that you are surrounded by people who have out-sinned you? Keep your purse close. Yeah. So, but it starts with knowing that we can live life differently, not on our own, not only the principles of God, but the power of God, that God makes us a new person through Jesus Christ. See, as parents, we take this. Look, in Ephesians 6:4, it says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." You know, it's interesting, the word exasperate is a very specific word. And if it would have said, "Fathers, don't abuse your children," I'd say, "Great, I don't abuse my children. Fathers, don't be mean to your kids." Okay, I'm not mean to my kids. But you know what it says? "Fathers, don't aggravate or annoy your kids." I think I've done that before. I'm self-aware. I think I've done that today. So why would it say that? Because, see, there's a difference between not doing harm and working towards the good. And dads, and moms, this includes you too, but dads, yes, we're to be there and to provide in every way, but emotionally it talks about that we're to not put them in a place where they're annoyed. How do my kids get annoyed with me when I'm inconsistent? In fact, I used to lead with a no. This is, by the way, if you have not taken, I have this somewhere in the next point, but you can look at it anyway. In our connection card, there's a couple classes. One's Love and Logic. Amazing class if you haven't taken it. That I used to lead with a no, and then I would change my mind, and I was inconsistent. And so now I lead with a yes, and I say no, and when I say no, I mean it. When I make guest appearances in their lives. And my kids will tell me that. They're like, "Hey, you know, if you're going to be involved, be all the way involved." And so it's a challenge to me as a dad. When I'm grumpy, that annoys my kids. Now, I know some of you are saying, "How could you be grumpy, Pastor Ben? Don't you just bask in the presence of Jesus all day?" No. I work with people. Draw your own conclusions. So here's a good question. How do they feel? How do they feel? And here's a better question. How can I make them feel better? Number four, and this is a shout out to Napoleon Dynamite. I need mad skills. What does that mean? I need expertise. It's funny because nothing will affect your life more than your family. It'll affect your career, your finances, everything. And not to mention your emotional health, your spiritual health. But we often don't invest in that. For me, I'm just like that. It takes me discipline to grow, to learn. And so what are the things you need to learn? On the connection card, two things that people have talked to me about during this series, parenting and money. Because if you're fighting about money all the time, your family's going to be a mess. And by the way, I talked to someone who just went through an issue with their job. And they said, "You know, I'm glad I went through Financial Peace, which is one of the classes we offer, because now we were prepared for the transition we're facing." And so you got to be prepared ahead of time. So I encourage you, we want to support you as a church. Now, spiritually, it talks about how we teach our kids about God's law. It says, teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. And the question we've asked before is, how normal is God in your life and in your home? Is God normal? Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, and gentleness. See, when we clothe ourselves, that there's something volitional about that, isn't there? That I've made a decision to dress myself in a certain... Just like you got dressed today and you gave some thought, right, to the clothes you're wearing. You do. Just as we are in relationship, we give thought to that as well. Here's a good question. What do I need to learn? What do I need to learn? As a church, we use the terminology. What's your next right step in your family? Maybe it's a change of, could be a change of vocation. And then fifth, the emotionally intelligent families require determination. Marriage can be hard work. Being a good son or daughter can be hard work. Being a good husband or wife can be hard work. And sometimes it seems like, is it even, worth the struggle? Sometimes we even feel that way. It's sort of like the old story, one lady, she had six kids, and someone asked her, hey, if you had to do it over again, would you have kids? She said, absolutely, just not the same ones. And we talked about that our first week, didn't we? Is how we have a new family with the same people. And that's really what determination is. It's saying that I am committed. In Galatians 6:9, when it's talking about our faith, it says, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest of righteousness if we do not give up. And that's true with our families. Your dad will always be your dad. Your mom will always be your mom. Your brother will always be your brother. Your kids will always be your kids. Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So here's a question for this one. How far am I willing to go? How far am I willing to go? And see, when we think about this, especially if there's been a breakdown in your family, I may be wrong, but they've been wronger. You know, that's how we sort of view it. Well, what am I supposed to do? And so I want to end looking at a Bible story. It's one of sort of the, honestly, one of the strangest stories in the entire Bible. In the older part of the Bible, the Old Testament, God would speak through these prophets. He'd communicate through these people. Oftentimes there were physical illustrations. One guy, he took a belt and he tied himself up and he said to the Apostle Paul, hey, you're going to be taken away in captivity. See, that even happened in the New Testament. Hosea, I think, is the best example of God's grace outside of what Jesus has done. And so Hosea, God comes to Hosea and he says, I want you to get married. And I want you to marry this lady named Gomer. And he's probably thinking, okay, unfortunate name, but God, I'm your guy. And he said, well, by the way, she's had a bit of a jaded past. It's like, oh, okay, God, I'm still your guy. You know, you forgive me, I can be great. And so, and then they have kids and they're together, and then she strays away. In fact, runs away from him. And it says, this is not in your outline, but it is in the scriptures. Hosea 3, he says, go love your wife again. Go love your wife. And what is God communicating in that? And he's saying, go pursue her. And you might say, well, maybe it's pursue her, pursue him. Say that, I don't even know if I can do that. And this is what God draws out of this, really for his own people. Hosea 11, 1 through 5. He said, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals and they burned incense. incense to images, foreign gods. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like the one who lifts a little child to the cheek and bent down to feed them. Do you get what God is communicating here? God is communicating that he pursues you. In fact, the name Gomer, it literally means I'm done. I'm finished. I'm just completely spent. And Hosea, his name means salvation. That you don't need to be done. And the point in that is that God does not give up on you. And I hope if you don't understand that reality, maybe you've bought into a form of religion that's not centered in the truth of Scripture and the teachings of Jesus, that you'll understand that. But I hope that just doesn't make you feel good. I hope you do something with that. And so you might say, well, if God does not give up on me, then what is my response? In your family, what is your response? It's maybe going through the hard work. Now, you might say, well, you know, and we all hear the stories of people who are divorced and then they get back together after years. That's beautiful, but usually that doesn't happen. And sometimes, I'm not even sure if someone's remarried. I'm not even sure if it should. But what about where you're at right now? Would you say, just as God pursues me, I would pursue my family? Some of you have been married a long time, and you've just gotten so used to the relationship, and you wonder, where have things gone wrong? You know, just as we desire that for God to love us and pursue us, you know that husbands and wives desire that as well? And you'd say, okay, I'm going to move from complacency to pursue once again. Sometimes your kids, you know, they're just testing you. If I go this far, will you still love me? And the example is given of God's pursuit for us. See, the story of Hosea is Gomer had to respond. She had to allow herself to be loved again and found again. You know, as we close out this series, I hope you'll apply it to family. As we approach Easter next week, I hope you'll apply it to those who you're in relationship with. There's something that happens during the Easter season when people are more receptive, even because it's sort of a cultural thing, honestly, to God. People who normally wouldn't go to church will sort of go to church. And it's not even going to church. It's not just so we can create a bigger problem with parking at Timberlake. That's not the goal. But the goal is, I truly, and I would say this because you've set this atmosphere, where there's a place where people can come as they are, with the baggage and all, but are called to live a life that's different through the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. And so I would say, hey, who are the people who I know who feel left out and left behind or sort of lost in a spiritual sense? And maybe they seem like everything's together. And you'd say, you know what? I'm going to pursue them. Maybe someone invited you today. And you know what the whole deal was? It's not because they're checking off a list. They just want you to know God in a real way. And I pray you do that. Maybe you will go and talk to a coworker you have not talked to before. Just say, hey, I don't know what you're up to. You know, check, you might come to my church for Easter. If you don't like it, you never have to come back again. Pastor there is remarkably handsome and intelligent. I think you'll enjoy it. Now, that you'd be going to another church then. Like I said, maybe you've never talked to your neighbors before. You go introduce yourself for the first time. Hey, I know we've never met, but I'm sure you've heard us fighting before. You know? And I'm just keeping it real. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a message of God's pursuing love. And it's something that we're to receive And it's also something we're to extend to the people in our sphere of influence as well. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that as we come to you, God, as we experience your grace and your love, God, that you have an assignment for us. And God, this assignment is not about building organizations, but it's about dispensing hope. The hope that is available through your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that you would help us to love and risk in a way that would help people know that, God, that you are for them and not against them. God, that you have a plan and a purpose. And at that place of deepest despair and even the darkness in our own hearts, God, that you can bring your light, and it's a light to heal and hope. Lord Jesus, as we think about what you would have us assigned to do this week, God, we also think about our assignment in our families. And God, we pray, or I pray, Lord, that I would be more open to your Holy Spirit. That just as you gave your life for me, Lord, that I would respond in those areas of selfishness, Lord, that there would be a death, but it would be a death on the other end where there's a resurrection. I pray this for my family, extended and nuclear, and for everyone here as well. God, I also pray for my friends who are here today and are just not sure. And if that's you, you say, you know, I'm not sure about this whole God thing. I'd like to follow Jesus, but I don't know how. The Bible says that it's really, we just respond with a yes. And if that's what you'd like to do, I want to pray with you. And you can have a relationship with God that begins right now. I'm not going to have you come forward or do anything like that. I'm not going to even have you pray out loud. But you'd pray something like this in your heart. You'd say, God, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you sent your Son Jesus for me. And I need the forgiveness that you offer. I need you in my heart and my life. And God, I want to follow you. Whatever that means, God, however imperfectly I do it, I want to follow you. And I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me the strength to live in a way that honors you. And the Bible says when we make that commitment, the promise of God is that you will be in that forever relationship with him. But that God wants to be with you right now. No matter what your experience has been with people or churches or even your own family. In fact, the scripture says, even though my mother and father forsake me, God will never give up on me. That this is the beginning of a journey. God, I pray that you would help us as a church, that we would all take a next right step in you. So I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.